Well, we are the Fellowship of the Brave to be here today. This is a great day to stay curled up at home, so I'm delighted to see those of you who are here. Well, I stand here aware of the fact that Advent is over, all the candles are lit, and whether you can see him or not, in the little straw manger, the figure of the baby Jesus is lying. Unfortunately, he does have a broken leg or an arm, which we're hoping to find when we finally fix the organ, because it's down inside the organ somewhere. I know you needed to know that tidbit of information. You can all come up afterwards and look at him. We spend weeks preparing. We spend weeks thinking about what we're going to do during Advent. We spend weeks thinking about the gifts that we're going to buy for those we love. We spend weeks thinking about what we're going to cook during that season. And as of the evening of December the 24th and the morning of the 25th and the day of the 25th, it feels like it's over. I mean, what else can there be? We've had all these weeks of preparation. We've had all the gifts opened, and in our family we have a six-year-old, which means there is enormous excitement at opening of gifts and immediate demands to help them with the Lego that they received this year. And then there is enormous preparation of the meal and enormous relaxation after the meal. And what else can there be other than that? Except, of course, there's one more part to that story. The bills start arriving. However, that is actually not what it's about. Advent actually is something that points us forward. It is not the end in and of itself. Christmas is not the end in and of itself. The placing of the baby Jesus in the creche is not the end in and of itself. Even the turkey dinner, as wonderful as it is not the end in and of itself. It really is all a lead up to point us forward to what we would call here Act 4 in the Great God Story. And Act 4, which Ryan started last week, is all about the baby Jesus. Actually, it's not. It's about the life of Jesus. And I have one small complaint about one of the hymns we sang today where it says that the baby Jesus didn't cry. Give me a break. If you were lying in straw, you'd be crying. And he was a normal human being. He cried. His mother probably was exhausted at times. So Jesus comes as this real life human being. Yes, he came as a baby, but he comes as a real life human being. And we will spend the next 19 weeks in the Gospel of John learning about who this person is. And the 2 weeks that we spend looking at John the Baptist really are 2 weeks where John the Baptist comes as a pointer. Now, we are aware of him as a human being, but he really comes to point to someone else. He's pointing. He's drawing the attention to someone else, not to himself. And he is a bit unique in that, yes, he did live out in the wilds, and he did apparently dress in camel skins, which might have been appropriate for the time. And he did eat locusts and honey, but he is also a very ordinary man. There's a lovely little statement in last week's passage that says simply, "A man came, his name was John." And yes, he was sent by God, but he's a very ordinary person. Now, the first thing that we hear when we meet this man, John, is that everybody starts asking questions about who he is. And I was picturing this in my mind as a contemporary scene. Picture this. It's summer in Edmonton, and we hear news that east of town on the North Saskatchewan River, there's this guy, John, who's baptizing people in the North Saskatchewan. In our day and age, they'd need tetanus shots before that happened. But this is what this man, John, is doing. And all of the ministers in Edmonton go, "What in the heck is going on? We baptize here. We talk to people about faith here. What is this guy doing? He's doing our job out in the North Saskatchewan River. And so they do what any good group of ministers would do. They draw together a delegation. The bishops meet and they nominate one bishop. The evangelical ministerial meets and they nominate one of their members. And they all gather together and they ask this delegation to go and ask John, who are you? Are you God come again? Are you Elijah who was to come near the end before God came again? And what they want to know is, who is this person who is in essence doing our job? It would be as if I came in one morning and said to you, those of you who've been baptized here in First Baptist actually need to go and be rebaptized and rededicate yourselves. And ignore whatever Ryan says about baptism and just listen to me, because God has sent me. Now, John actually came with two very simple things. He came with a voice, and he came using water. And what did he do with those two simple things? Well, he said very clearly he was not the Messiah. He said he was not Elijah. He said he was not the prophet. And they come back and they say, well, for heaven's sakes, please give us an answer so that we can go back and report about who you are. And then he says, and it's something that's repeated in every one of the Gospels, which in my mind means it's worth paying attention to. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now, I've always wondered what that actually meant, and until I had to prepare for today, I'd actually never really dug deeply into that. He says, I am a voice calling out, crying out in the wilderness. He's pointing. He says, I'm a voice who is pointing towards someone. Listen to my voice. And he says, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, what in heaven's name does that make? And I found actually some very helpful comments. He's really calling people to be prepared for who this next person is. He's saying, get yourself right with God. Be honest with God. Be real with God. It's actually one of the reasons why we have confession every single week. That's our opportunity to get right with God in a small way, in whatever way we allow ourselves to do that. And John is calling for that. He's saying, prepare yourself. Be honest with God. Be real with God. Confess to God. The next day, we get a bit more information about John and what he's talking about, because it says, he saw Jesus coming towards him. And one of the commentators I read said, the following statement is John's Mount Everest statement about who Christ is. This is what he says of him. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I did not know him, but I was sent to recognize him, to point towards him. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John recognizes that he is the Son of God. Now, I'd like to pick a few things out of there. It's interesting to me, and I think you've probably heard this before, but Jesus comes to John. And it's one of the signal things about God that I love, that God continues to take the initiative towards us. He does not wait for us. Jesus doesn't hide from John, and God doesn't say to John, now, I want you to go and find Jesus. And if you're really smart, you'll figure out who Jesus is. Jesus comes to John. God is the one who takes initiative towards us, not because we are particularly wonderful human beings, but because he loves us. And that is incredibly good news. I was thinking about the story of the prodigal son. It's an account which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, but it's about this son who wants half his inheritance. Be as if Alex Tinelli went to his parents and said, Mom and Dad, I'm leaving home. You can think of your own child in this, Joel Adria. Came to his parents and said, one of the Schaefer kids, put your children's name in there. I'm leaving home and I want half of what you're going to leave me. And I hope you're leaving me a lot of money. And I'd like it right now. And they leave and they go away. And do they do something worthwhile with that money, like invest it? No, they spend it on parties. And they have a wonderful time for a period of time. The prodigal son wastes all the money that his father gave him and finally smartens up and comes home. And there's this wonderful picture in that story of the father who waits with longing, who runs down the road and grasps his son in this gigantic hug and says, I am so glad you're back. I don't care what you did. I don't care what your life has been like in the last 10 years, 5 years, whatever it was. I don't care that you've wasted my money. He says, I love you. Now, there's another son in the story, of course, and that's the older son who is absolutely picked that the father's having a party to welcome this wastrel back who's wasted his father's money. And he just stands and complains in the background. And what does the father say to him? I can think of a few lines that I would have used on him. But the father says, my child, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. That is the God who comes to us not because we are worthy, but because he says, my child, I love you. It's interesting what I read about what forgiveness of sin means in this context. It's actually not the forgiveness of what you did that's key here. It's an understanding that what God longs to remove from us is the guilt and the shame of what we might have done. Now, is that not a gift? I can forget, sort of, about some of the things I've done, but the thing that haunts me is my sense of guilt and shame. And God longs for me and you to understand that when he says, I forgive you, it's the guilt and the shame that he would take away. Now, I usually at this point in any sermon preparation get to the so what part. What does this mean for us? And this is where my mind went this month as I've been thinking about this. We've had all this Advent preparation. We're looking at this fellow John, where the truth squad, as Bruner called them, went out to ask him who he was. And I thought, who have we been preparing for this Advent? Who are you looking for? Who am I looking for? What kind of Jesus do you want? I just spent a little over a week with some of my family. Three quarters of my family do not want anything from God. They want him to stay 1,000 miles away from them. They are looking for nothing because they have already concluded who God is. He's a punishing, rigid jerk. That would be a good way to put it. My sister actually thinks he's sort of up there on a planet somewhere. Little green spaceman. I think she's sort of joking. But that, I mean, they are looking for nothing. Another member of my family is looking for someone who makes us all keep the rules. And if you don't keep those rules, boy, you are in trouble. That person is looking for a God who punishes, a God who makes the rules clear so that we know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. What are you looking for? What are we looking for? What kind of Jesus do we want? Do we want a Jesus who answers prayers, who produces what we want to have produced for us? And what happens when our expectations of God are shattered? When we expect a God or a Jesus who heals or who punishes, what happens when those we think should be healed are not healed? What happens when those we think should be punished are not punished? I have a couple of quotes from one of my favorite authors, Barbara Brown Taylor, that engage this question. She says, "Jesus is enough like me to convince me that relationship with God is not only possible, but deeply desired by God. Not only is it possible to have a relationship with God, but it is deeply desired by God, who wants me to believe that love is the wide net spread beneath the most dangerous of my days." Is that not a lovely image? That God's love is a wide net spread beneath the most dangerous of my days. And yet she goes on to say, "Ours is a restless and impatient race, known for abandoning our saviors as quickly as we elect them, for not saving us soon enough or well enough. Who were you preparing for this Advent? What were your expectations of Jesus? Who do you want him to be? And are your expectations actually based in any way on something that is realistic?" John talks about the fact that this is the Lamb of God. The Lamb is the one that brought deliverance and freedom from slavery. The Lamb of God comes to deliver, to bring freedom. And John says, "I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." I believe that the post-Advent challenge for all of us in these next 19 weeks is to open our eyes for what might be the unexpected new news about who Jesus is, to open our lives to the Lamb of God, to see that actually what our next 19 weeks are is unpacking this gift of God with us, Emmanuel. Perhaps to see again for the first time. Perhaps not to close your eyes to unexpected pieces of information about who Jesus is. Perhaps to be reminded of old information that we have lost contact with. The one who comes as the Lamb, who removes guilt, who loves with a love we can hardly begin to understand. Let us spend this next 19 weeks unwrapping the gift of God with us, Emmanuel. Amen.